Today on Real Life Radio.
The grace of God. I wonder if we even know it. I don't even know. I don't get it. The grace of God. I'm just grateful for it. It's not cheap. Anybody thinks that the grace of God is cheap, they don't understand. Listen, they don't understand, but they can't understand how valuable it is.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible.
Hey, Pastor Jack here, and I want to encourage you guys to get your hands on the book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. R. Kent Hughes will walk you through what it means to be a biblical man in this day and age with the disciplines of being that man. The disciplines of the tongue, the disciplines of the mind, the disciplines of integrity, and so much more. But listen, ladies, you got to get a copy of this to find out what you're looking for. How do you find a godly man? This is a great book to give you insights on Disciplines of a Godly Man by R. Kent Hughes.
Disciplines of a Godly Man. It's available when you give a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series on the book of Revelation with a message called Take Your Positions, Everyone, Part 1. Now, here in chapter 15, the scene is set for the final coming of the seven judgments of the Great Tribulation period. But before we look into the future, let's look back to what's been promised to the church. You see, the church has been promised deliverance from that terrible time of devastation. Still, Jesus never promised to keep us from difficulty or from persecution and hardship. While we're still living here on earth, we will have trouble. But true followers of Christ, we're not to worry. We'll be delivered from God's final wrath and judgment. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that we have a hard time understanding God's wrath, but His wrath is holy, just, and fair. God's will is always perfect. It's why He can't let sin slide. His righteous judgment will set things right. Now in his message called Take Your Positions, Everyone, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
And here we see that once they die for their faith in Jesus, John sees them in heaven. And they're standing upon what appears to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and they have a song. It's the song of Moses. Why would they sing a song of Moses? So you're thinking, when did Moses either sing a song or write a song? Well, it's going to take you to two chapters of the Bible. You can mark it in your margin if it's not written by the publisher already. Exodus chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Those are two chapters of the songs of Moses. You say songs? Yeah, they're two songs. Chapter 15 deals with Israel's joyous, exuberant praise of God, having been delivered from Egypt. Listen, going through the sea, right? On the other side, being delivered by God, the Red Sea, which, by the way, our whole Bible study begins this spring on the Red Sea in our tour. That's where we kick off our tour, on the Red Sea. God parted that, the children of Israel went through, and they sing about it. And they celebrate God's great deliverance. I highly encourage you, though, to read Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's almost more accurate in relation to chapter 15 of Revelation. Why? Because it sings of a deliverance even greater than that of the waters of the Red Sea. Could it be that the song of Moses is a song that incorporates both the deliverance of Israel from Egypt through the water, but also in prophetic manner, Israel's deliverance out of the fiery Great Tribulation period through martyrdom? It could be. I just lay that out before you. I know it's just a thought. Read it later and check. Here's what I want you to focus on, and we'll probably end with this consideration. John sees, now listen, everybody watch. John's looking into the future. You see, well, how far into the future? It doesn't matter, because watch this. You and I look at it right now with our Bibles open, and we are just as removed from it as John was back then. 2,000 years ago, John is showing us stuff that you and I are looking at right now. Both John and us are removed from it. It's future. Everybody with me? We're almost done. Hang in there. I know this is kind of dry, but it's very good for us. John looks ahead, we look ahead. And there's an announcement made here that these are the ones, they were victorious over the antics of the Antichrist. All the listings there, the mark, his name, the beast, and all that stuff, right? So John looks ahead and he sees the souls of those who've died believing in Christ during the tribulation period. Stop right there. I've asked you before, I'll ask you again. You and I, those of us who have people, brothers and sisters, moms and dads, whatever it is, whoever they are, who've died believing in Jesus Christ, the moment they died, church, what happened to them? The moment they died, what? To be absent from, exactly. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body. Okay, where's their body? In the ground. We buried them. Don't think for a moment when you were crying over your grandpa who trusted in Jesus that grandpa was laying in that casket. Did you know that? That's not grandpa. Yeah, it looked like him. I know the outward shell looked like grandpa, but it wasn't grandpa. You say, I don't understand. You know what? This machine you're looking at, this, man, I'm growing skin in my old age. How does that happen? Sick. This skin cannot go to heaven. Not yet. The Bible says that this flesh cannot inherit eternal life. It has to be changed. Okay? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You need to ask the question, who, what is present with the Lord the moment I die? The real you. See, this is only a biological machine built out of the elements of the earth, because God made us out of dirt, right? He didn't make our spirits out of dirt. We're made out of dirt. We're a biological machine built for this environment. And the moment God calls us home, our spirit leaves our body instantly. This body we bury, it awaits the resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, Christian, please, will you listen up? We do not believe in reincarnation. Reincarnation is a satanic, lunatic, ancient doctrine of the pagans. It's a process of redemption, reincarnation. Okay, I lived pretty good this time. Oh, here comes, time for me to die. Oh, here comes a truck. Oh, let me stand still in the street. You get hit. Oh, now I get to come back and try better next time. Until I get it really right, so I can graduate from this place and go to the next one. Like Groundhog Day spiritually. That's insane. Reincarnation is a cult thought. It's not biblical. We as Christians believe in resurrection. This body that's placed in the dust, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, will be resurrected, but not in the same fashion that it was buried in the dirt like. It will be, and the word in Greek, you already know the meaning of it, metamorpho. You ever heard that word? Or a close facsimile? Metamorphosis. That's Greek. Metamorphosis. This body will be changed, molecularly restructured, and presented at the moment of the rapture. That's why 1 Thessalonians 4 says that those who have died in Jesus Christ, God will bring with him when he comes. And those of us who believe will not precede those who have died in Christ. For the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air. Did you get that? See, I don't get it. Okay, watch. Watch. This guy gets hit. He dies. Body goes into the ground. The spirit ascends up into heaven because he was a Christian. His spirit goes back to the Lord. Okay? When Jesus Christ is coming in the rapture, not the second coming, but the rapture, he descends out of heaven, the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And listen, the dead in Christ rise. The bodies come out. That's going to be a great day. I hope I'm doing a funeral that day. Oh, wouldn't that be great? And now we lay Brother John to rest. Boink! Like a weeble. They wobble, but they don't fall down. He just pops right up. Coming back up. Jesus comes. the body's called forth as we're just in a twinkling. Oh, look! I mean, right before you, I mean, it's like, oh! Those of us who are alive will be caught up in an instant and we'll meet them in the air. The word is atmosphere. And it says that we will always, from that moment on, we'll forever be with the Lord. John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. That's the blessed hope. That is the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Read more about it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. It's very, very exciting. Well, I forgot what I was talking about. But in his coming, he'll come to deliver the church in the rapture. In his second coming, it will be judgment upon the earth. It's going to be a horrific time. These who are seen in heaven now, in John's future vision here, these are the souls of those who died believing in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. They are who we refer to as the tribulation saints. John sees them. What are they doing? They're standing on what looks like a sea of glass. And beneath it, get this picture in your mind. It's amazing. And don't confuse it, by the way, with the streets of gold. Not the same. Not the same. The sea of glass, there's a lot of speculation as to what it means. The Bible says it's like a sea of glass. The Greek word is that it's translucent. Glass, we think glass is perfectly transparent, don't we? That's not the word that's used here. It's translucent. We'd use maybe the word opaque. You could see light pass through it, but you can't make out exact detail what's beneath it. John says, I saw this. Could it mean that it is a type or a symbol, a reminder that God brought Israel through the sea? Could be. Some scholars believe so. Some have argued that it's a reference to the first judgment of God when God covered the earth in the flood. That's interesting because Peter makes some reference about that. When Peter makes mention in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says that the world that once was, God overflowed with the flood and the world perished. In the same chapter, Peter goes on to say, you better keep your eyes open and read the fine print because he's not going to flood the earth ever again. He's going to consume it with fire. And so some scholars believe that the sea of glass is a reference to the great flood of God's first judgment and the, as it were, mingled with fire. Look what your Bible says. Beneath speaks of the fiery judgment of the last few moments of the tribulation period. We don't know the meaning of it. We just know this, and this is what's important. Those precious souls are standing upon it. Isn't that great news? They're not bowing. That would be good, though. They're not prone. I guess that'd be good. They're not flat on their back. They're standing. And I want to leave you with this thought. This whole thing right here screams about God's ability to save, to convert someone, to bring them to the knowledge that God loves you, that God loves them. And that here they stand confident. Friends, I want to plead with you right now, and we'll wrap this up. Are you confident before the Lord? Are you confident? Don't jump up and say, yeah, I am. You know, don't, or no, I'm not. Just sit there. Listen. Are you confident in Christ? The people who are confident in Christ may be the ones that you least suspect to be so. What do I mean? Let me put it to you this way. The people here who so trust in the Word of God, they so believe what the Bible says, that they come before Jesus and they say, Lord, here I am. I am nothing without you. I am as weak. I can't even draw my breath without you, Lord. And I am a sinner saved by your grace. Lord, I believe you died on the cross for me and that you rose again from the dead for me. And I thank you even, God, that I'm 2,000 years removed from it, or else I probably would have tried to mess it up. Lord, here I stand. All of my failure, all of my fault, all of my wrongdoing, all of my sin. I stand as a Christian even, listen, before I was a Christian, and I stand even now as a Christian. My sins. Lord, how I intended to do great things for you, and oh, I wanted to take this and do that, or I wanted to take this church and accomplish this, or I wanted to take my family and do that, and it didn't work, I blew that, or I wanted to take this business to achieve this for you, and it didn't do that, and you think God sits in there and goes, oh, no, you know, I forgot all about that. You're right. Doggone, you've been a real bummer in my kingdom, man. Here I'm being God. I thought I was having a good day, and then you remind me of all these failures of yours, and what am I going to do with you? He doesn't think like that. Charles Spurgeon, it's kind of funny. Charles Spurgeon says, I thank God that the Bible says that he called me before I was ever born, because if God would have waited till after I was born, he never would have called me. That's cute, but theologically inaccurate, but it is cute. I say it to tell you, there's no sin that can keep you out of the presence of God but one. And I wonder if you believe that. There's only one sin that can keep you out of the presence of God, and that is rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus, the Bible says of him, all sin Jesus Christ has died for. He has completely removed. He died, the Bible says, for the sins of the world. Even Adolf Hitler, even Marilyn Manson, even Charlie Manson, even you if your name's Manson. Anybody, everybody. The grace of God. I wonder if we even know it. I don't even know. I don't get it. The grace of God. I'm just grateful for it. It's not cheap. Anybody thinks that the grace of God is cheap, they don't understand. Listen, they don't understand that they can't understand how valuable it is. The grace of God's not cheap. It cost God his life upon the cross. But the grace of God, what is your deepest, darkest sin? You're petrified. Someone might find out about it. God already knows about it. He's known, and he wants you anyway. How's that for a friend?
Well, Pastor, I don't have any friends. Nobody wants to be my friend.
Okay. So what are you going to do about that? You're going to go up and grab people? Be my friend! You'll scare people to death doing that. Jesus Christ is literally our one and only greatest friend that there will ever be. He's the only friend you've ever had. And maybe for some of you tonight, or tonight, well, it's tonight somewhere where this is being heard, I guess. I don't know. This morning, for some of you this morning, you have fought against him. You have kicked against him. You don't even want to hear about him. You've ignored him. You've been so busy, you haven't even been thinking about him. But it's now that he's saying, hey, you know what? Time's almost up. My spirit will not always strive with you. I will not always put up with you. Please turn now. The clock is ticking. The hour is late. I want to bless you, deliver you, save you from yourself. And isn't it the way life so often is? We need to be saved, delivered from ourselves more than anybody else. And Jesus says, yes, it's you. My sin's not going to send, you know, you to hell. Your sin's not going to send me to hell. I'm responsible for my sin. Jesus says, I tell you what, I'll be responsible for it. Just give it to me. And our very friend, Jesus, who in John 17 says, I call you friends. He says, just give it to me. Have you ever seen a little child who's just completely ignorant that they're not realizing that they're holding in their hand a razor blade? Have you ever seen a little baby that finds a razor blade? It's shiny to them. It's shiny to them, and it's cool. It feels cool to the touch. Can you imagine? Now, if you've been a parent longer than a year or two, you've learned something. If your child picks up a razor blade, don't go, give me that! Put it down! Get over! And you run to them. You know what they're going to do? They're going to think you're playing. And they're going to go, oh, whoa. And they're going to start flagging their hands around because they have zero motor skills. And they'll cut themselves, or they'll do what most little 12, 13, 14, 15-month-old kid does. They put it in their mouth. You see a kid holding a razor blade, you just walk right up to that little kid and say, hi, buddy, how are you? And you slowly, like it's nothing, you take it right out of their hand. Because if you try to take it out by screaming and yelling at them, they get all goofy and they act up and they cut themselves. God says, give me, come here now. I want you to give me all your anger, all your hatred, all your pain, all the stuff that you are justifiably positioned yourself because these people did all these things wrong to you. I completely understand. You know what? He walks up and he says, what do you got there? Oh, wow. And he takes it. He sets it aside. And just like you set it aside. Whew, and then scoops you up and holding you in his arms and says things because, you know, the Bible says, so you're reading his love letter to you. He says things like this. You know what? He's holding you up. I have loved you, you little stinker, with an everlasting love. It's with loving kindness that I've drawn you to me. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as wool. I will remove your sin so far from you as far as the east is from the west. That's what God says. Come to me, those of you who live this life and you're burdened and heavy laden. Jesus says, what are you doing? Can you imagine somebody sitting right there? You're all dressed up, ready to go, and you've got this massive 150-pound steel block on the back of your neck. And you're trying to put a tie on. And Jesus comes and he lifts it up. And he sets it down. And then he picks you up. And says, hey, how about living life now? Let's go live life, you and I together. Let's go do it. You tried it on your own, didn't work. Let's do it together now. I just described to you the very act of the word that you don't want to hear. And you fell for it. Because you know what? You're in love with the concept. You're just afraid you can't have it. And that's the word repentance. It's to come to him and to give him what you have that's been cutting and hurting you and messing you up all your life. And Jesus says, I'll take it. Where is it going? I'll just take care of it. And then he hands you something that causes that stuff to diminish in its glory until it's gone. Oh, I don't mean you'll be sinless in life. No, none of us will be. But he begins to replace things with life. Try this loving God of the Bible through Jesus Christ, our Lord, so that when you come to chapters like this, you can just go, man, I'm so glad that I'm free. Because if I would have done it my way, I would have been messed up like all these poor, pathetic ones of the future that will inherit the judgment of God when it didn't have to happen. Jesus paid the price for me. Let's pray together. You make that decision right now. Change your position with God forever.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Life Radio with his message called Take Your Positions, Everyone, Part 1. Thanks for being with us today. This message called Take Your Positions, Everyone, Part 1 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the Bible and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Did you know that the Bible has a lot to say about the future? Our future. It's called Bible prophecy. And never before have current events come together so perfectly as to align with biblical prophecy. That's why I want to tell you that on Sunday, June 26th, Pastor Jack's going to have a special event that you're really going to want to be a part of. It's called Israel, Russia, and the Coming Global Reset. What's next on God's prophetic time clock, and what can we expect to see happen? The event will stream live on all Sunday services, so mark your calendars right now for June 26th at 8 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 1 p.m. Pacific Time for a very special Bible prophecy update from Pastor Jack Hibbs. To find out more, visit jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.